good. For those of you who are new here, we used to have no covering up there. So all of the church, wat ek kant het ons gesit, die kant, ja. Yeah, we all sat that side because we were toasting on this side. So if there's nothing to be thankful for, be thankful that you are not turning into toast today. It's lekker. I thought there's some rain coming, but there's the sun. Lekker. Good. So I'm going to continue a little bit on what I started off with last week, and we'll see where that goes. So last week, my sermon's title was Just Grow, because I felt that's the word that the Lord gave myself and us as a church, that this is a year for growth. And today, I just want to tweak the title a little bit, and I said let's talk about grow to know. I think I mentioned last year sometime, a few times as well, is that we've seen that slogan. I saw it in a church where we had the conference at the end of the year as well. To know Christ and to make Him known. And I'm all fine with that, but I always just feel there's something that needs to just come in front of that statement. And that is to be known by Christ. To be known by Christ is first and foremost priority. Because if we are not known by Christ, it is really hard for us to know Him and to make Him known. Are you with me? And I want us to just link that into what I said last week as well, is that we often encourage one another to build the kingdom, but we cannot build the kingdom before we haven't seeked the King of the kingdom. And when we have found the King of the kingdom, that is the place where we are encouraged, that is the place where we are energized in the presence of the King to build the kingdom. And that's the picture that I see, is that the more we see Christ, the more we get to know Him, the more we get into that place where we are effective in our building. Otherwise, we become religious and tired. Amen. So the story that I want to focus on today, last week I focused a little bit on Abraham, and this week, I can't remember what day it was, I was still reading through the book of Genesis, finishing the book of Genesis, and I read this story of Joseph. And we all grow up with the story of Joseph. Everybody know the story of Joseph. Do you know that the story of Joseph is a narrative, it's a story that covers the most chapters? It's one of the longest stories actually in the Bible, focusing on one person. So if you didn't know, if you're a new believer, or you recently picked up your Bible again, we read of Joseph in Genesis 37, and then Genesis 38 is about Judah and Tamar, and then we read about Joseph again in chapters 39 up to 50. And just for me, it's the first time that I actually read this story. I'm turning 49 this year. It's not such a, what is it, prestasie. We all grow older. But it's for the first time that I got emotional when I read this story. Maybe it's because I've been living life as well. And you start to associate certain things in your life. The Lifani Liat, you start to associate that. And the thing, I just wrote down a few words here. In that story, it's such a dramatic story, but you find the following words. Tanya, jy gaf my baie met help vandag, Engelse juffrou, nuances and stuff in there. You find Joseph starting off arrogant. You find pride in this story, jealousy, betrayal, rejection, fear, temptation. You find justice denied. And I want you to relate to that. You know, when we read the Bible, don't just read it cognitively as a story. We have to relate it to our lives personally. The Bible is such a personal, intimate book. And you find Jesus from Genesis through to Revelations. And the story of Joseph is such a parallel to the story of Jesus Christ. There's so many things that Joseph went through that was a foreshadow of what happened to Christ. Jesus wasn't arrogant or prideful, but that's the stuff that he encountered as well. And in the midst of that, you see God's protection, his favor, his provision, his restoration. You see how Joseph is exalted. You know, he was in the well, thrown into a dry well. And the Afrikaans says, a pit. Pit, that's what a well is. So he went from the pit to Potiphar's place. And then he went from that place to the prison. A rap song coming up again. To the prison, and then from the prison, we know he was exalted. God exalted him, and he went to the palace in a very short time. There's humor in this story. There's reunion and reconciliation. There's forgiveness and repentance. There's grace. So there's a lot of emotion in the story. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read it for quite a while, do yourself the favor, go and sit somewhere quiet and read this story. And just, I think this is what caught me. Just a summary of Joseph's life. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He became a servant in Potiphar's house between 17 and 20 years old. He was imprisoned after being falsely accused, maybe between 20 and 23 years. He interpreted the cupbearer's and the baker's dream, 23 to 25 years old. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became his advisor at 30 years old. And then he married the priest of Pharaoh's daughter, Asenath. How's that for my Egyptian pronunciation? And he had two sons. And I'm going to talk about them in just a moment. When he was about 30 to 33 years old. And then when he was 39 years old, okay, his brothers came into Egypt to buy the wheat. So he was away from his father and his family for 22 years. Now we just read the Bible and it's like, oh, okay, shame. You let that kick into your heart. The people that you love now dearly, the closest people to you, and you violently get separated from them for 22 years. That's not light music. That's hectic stuff. That's why this is such an emotional story for me. And then the second visit from his brothers and the reunion with his father, Jacob, or Israel as he was called by then, he must have been between 40, 41, 42, some say 44 years old. And what is beautiful for me about the story is God's grace and provision through all of this. So there's a lot of suffering in this story. There's a lot of the ugly side of humanity being portrayed. And in the midst of this, you see how God is still in control. And how God uses everything for the advancement of his plan and his purpose. Beautiful how Joseph, he lived until he was 110. His father lived until the age of 137. Jacob moved to Egypt when he was 130. So Joseph had this opportunity to live with his father from whom he was so violently separated for 17 years. And the Bible actually says that Joseph saw his great-grandchildren growing up. Or it actually says he had them on his knee. So he had the privilege to be a great-granddad by God's grace. But go and read this story and take some tissues with you. And just make it personal. So here's the thing that I want us to focus on today. In Genesis 41, verse 50, it says the following. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So I asked myself this question. When Joseph was promoted and exalted to his position. He was second only to Pharaoh. So Moses, I always mix up, het ek nou net Moses gesê voor dit ook? It must be the heat. Joseph, focus, Rick. Joseph, but you get it. Joseph was second only to the Pharaoh. Why didn't he go back and visit his dad? Have you thought about that? Why didn't he go back to visit his dad? I mean, he had the whole Egyptian army at his disposal. We see that eventually when he has been reconnected with his family, he goes out and he goes and he meets his father. Now, scripture doesn't say that, but here's my maybe interpretation of this. I think, and I can be wrong, but what I think this is a bit of a clue, where Joseph says he calls his firstborn Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. I think there was a piece of trauma and hurt in his heart because he was human. We always think the biblical characters are this supernatural people, you know, who overcome in a different way than we do. But I think it was tough for him. Now, I can't prove that. I just want us to associate it with our own lives. And then he calls his... And think about this. Wouldn't you have been angry and maybe bitter and frustrated and I don't know, whatever, not want to go back to the place where the people who were supposed to love you sold you into slavery? That's massive trauma. We read it and, oh, he was thrown into a well. That spirit of rejection that boy must have experienced is out of this world. Hectic. So obviously, just thinking of what I prayed when we prayed for the new people, maybe there was this orphan spirit that entered. Now, obviously, I'm saying stuff that's not standing there. But I'm trying to, just to make it real for us as well. Maybe there was this orphan spirit that he had to deal with. And then every time that he thought back of his father, there was this mixed multitude of stuff facing him. His heart probably yearned for Jacob and for his brother Benjamin. But the rest of the brothers, he was like, my goodness, they messed up my life. And he calls his first son and he calls him, God help me to forget. And one of the commentaries that I read was so beautiful. The person wrote and said, if we do not forget about the past, we cannot be fruitful in the present. It's such a simple principle, but it is so true. This week, actually this morning, I repented about it again because I get very spiritual Sunday mornings because I have to come and preach and then I have to be lekker. But this week, I experienced bitterness in regards to certain aspects in my family that was like, argh. And it's this ugly thing in my heart that causes me to remember all the time. And because I remember that ugliness, I am ineffective in what I think and what I feel in the present. So I'm not fruitful. I heard somebody say this week, God doesn't want us to bear leaves. He wants us to bear fruit. And if we want to bear fruit, we have to walk in obedience to his commands and the examples. And this is for me so beautiful picture. It's such a beautiful picture that I want to highlight out of the story. You go and read it and there's some other stuff that will be highlighted to you. We always say, I will forgive, but I will never forget. But you know that we can forgive ourselves and other people to a place where it's possible for us to totally forget. And if we do not totally forget on this side of life, it is possible for us to forget to a place where the sting of that incident or those words or the thing that happened to us or the thing that we did ourselves isn't so painful anymore. And we see, he says, he calls his second son Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. Because through the pain and through the suffering and through all the stuff that he remembered when he, that's my assumption. I mean, and it was just multiplied. It was like downward spiral for him. But, and then he was like, yay, here I'm going, Potiphar's house, and took on my lustige vrou, that lustful wife of Potiphar, and he's tempted. And then he ends up in prison again. It's like, my goodness. It's like 3 steps forward, 10 steps back. And then there he is lied to by, forgotten about by the what is he, drinker, the skinker, the koning's skinker. He must have proved. It's his job, geweest. He had to taste for poison. But he was forgotten and then eventually remembered. And then at God's timing, he was exalted. We want everything at once, don't we? And I just want to challenge us with that today, that if we want to bear fruit and not just leaves, there's change that needs to take place in our lives. And we have to change daily. And for us to change daily, we have to take up our cross daily. And we take up our cross daily and we associate. Remember, the cross isn't a beautiful, we desensitize the cross, ne? And nothing wrong with that, but we wear it as jewelry. The cross was an instrument of torture. It was the electric chair and the lethal injection of that time. It was a dead man walking. It was the most cruel way to suffer. And Christ bore that cross for us, that suffering. Christ went to the pit for us. Christ went to prison for us. Christ went to hell for us so that we don't have to bear the full burden of that. But he still says you have to pick up your cross daily. There's some hard stuff that happens daily in our lives. People saying stuff to us, we experiencing stuff, thinking stuff. Every now and again, there's a bit of hell that we experience. It's still there because we're still part of this broken world. And Jesus says, for you to change, you have to go through the cross daily. Because in that place of suffering, we become dependent on the King. And our suffering, when we are intimate and dependent on the King, I believe is supposed to daily become a testimony of His goodness and His mercy. Are you with me? But suffering isn't just stuff that happened to us in the past. It happens to us now and it's going to happen to us in the future. And we have to get this discipline right of forgetting, of forgiving, of bearing lightly the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us. You with me? Another thing that's beautiful for me, and I want to relate this to just a discussion that we're having about making disciples. I'll see if I have time to go through our encounters just properly today. But the whole message I'm really trying to get over and that I trust the Holy Spirit in this year will work into us is that, I'm going to repeat what I said last week, that we cannot be builders of the kingdom with hardened hearts. We need to have, can somebody repeat that, what I said last week? We need to have soft hearts. We need to have thick skins. We need to have calloused hands. Iltoposande. And I brought another one in for you, Bear, this week. I'll say why. We have to speak life. So this week, I told Andre, I had to take him to a cricket practice, but they practicing in the nets. So those of you who don't know Barry, he's turning 11. Eh? It's my kind, you're like 11, yeah. He's turning 11. So he's very good with little balls, cricket balls, tennis balls, and I think golf balls as well. We can't prove that yet, but he's got that hand-eye coordination. So now they're practicing in the nets in this varam, and I actually wanted to leave, but then the coach saw me and he says, hey, we short of hands, come and help. And I'm like, I haven't played cricket in school. He said, doesn't matter, just come and stand here. There's a lot of little boys running around here. Just your scruffy face will keep them in bay. And this little kid, like Yubari's this, he's like this. He pushes in front of Yubari all the time. So they're supposed to bowl, you know, so you wait your turn. But this kid pushes in front of him the whole time. He does it with the other kids as well. And then I'm like, just, come on, where's the justice in this? And then after a while, I call Yubari and I'm like, luister, Buta, kom gou hierso. And he's like, en is warm en ons is geïrriteerd, we irritate it. I said, if he does that again, dan slat jy hom met jou elmboog in sy vind. Hy soos, reg? Ek sê, ja. But you've bad got a very soft heart. So he disobeyed me. So anyway, now I'm like, okay, so now the parenting is hard, né, for those of you who wondered about that. So we're driving home, and now I'm like, I'm thinking, okay, how are we going to do this? Now I'm like, you bad, in Afrikaans now. Next time, okay, dan ga jy na meneer toe, okay, want jy wil hom nie slat, you don't want to hit him. You go to meneer, and then you say, meneer, so en so doen dit die hele tyd. Gaan meneer hom uitsort of gaan ek hom uitsort? En as meneer vra, hoe gaan jy hom uitsort? Dan sê meneer, ek gaat vir hom, en toe sê ek 'n lelike woord, en toe sê hy, ek gaan nie dit sê nie, I'm not going to say that. Toe sê ek, okay, sê dan jy gaan hom klap. Anyway, so soos wat ek praat, raak ek al meer convicted. I'm like, this is bad parenting. But I'm just going to let it out. Dan probeer ek backtrack, and I'm like, okay, so eventually, that evening and the next morning, we had a proper Papa's calm down discussion, and I said, listen, bad advice, forget alles. What I want you to realize is that I love you. That's why that irritates me. Okay? The other thing is, I want you to stand up as a man for yourself. And then we had this, praise God I preached it. Then I said, okay, let's try this. Do you understand what I'm saying when you have to have a soft heart? It's like, I say you have to have a brave heart, but a soft heart. So you know you have the ability to hit him or clap him or whatever because you're bigger than him, but you're not going to do that because Jesus said we turn the other cheek. But you shouldn't let him get under your skin. Well, it's in Afrikaans, daarom nou, né? Hy is so goed met Engels. Don't let him get under your skin. Because when he gets under your skin, he messes with your mind. And I can see that. Dan gooi jy skeef die hele tyd. Ja, papa, dit is so. It is like that. So we had that discussion. And I ended off feeling a little bit better. So if there's parents who's got a better tip than slat him or clap him or whatever, please come and speak to me afterwards. But the point is for us, let me get back to the message. We need to have soft hearts, but brave hearts. I think many times as believers, we're like, yo, the Bible says we have to turn the other cheek. And then somebody clapped the snot out of us, and we are so intimidated and so afraid. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to know that we have all of heaven at our disposal. We can pray to him and say, Lord, send all of heaven. And I want to curse that person, but I'm not going to do that because judgment belongs to God. I have meekness, God. I have self-control. I have the character of Jesus Christ in my life. And I will love my enemies. And I will forgive my enemies. And I will forget what my enemies has done. And I'm not just talking physical enemies. I'm talking spiritual enemies as well. That's confusing. Do we have to forget the demons? No. The emotional stuff. Kom ons begin daar. You don't forgive a demon. You rebuke a demon. We're going to do that this year as well. But, julle hoor wat ek sê. And this is what's beautiful for me, the thing that stood out for me in Joseph's story. Genesis 42, verse 22. Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." So take this into account. The brothers have been walking with guilt and shame for more than, what was this, 22 years. Something eating at them. They lied to their father. They're walking with this stronghold in their lives. And when there's pressure, immediately, Reuben, the older brother, says, "I told you guys we shouldn't do that." Okay, so what I'm hearing there is there's massive family issues here. There's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt here. They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. There's this stoute kant of Joseph. And this testing, where he's testing his brothers, and he wants to see, have their hearts changed? We come again, Genesis 43, verse 30. This time they brought Benjamin with, the second time. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Genesis 46, 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, that is Jacob, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And then his dad passed away. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And this beautiful part in Genesis 50, I'm going to read from verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers, now take into account, did he familiar issues? There's hurt, there's pain, there's shame, there's... Now the one that they bullied, he's now the top dog. He's got all the power of Egypt at his disposal. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, they didn't go on their own, Alistair Bong. The tables have turned. "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." That's a fulfillment once again of that dream that he had. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. We are challenged by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to grow. And there's personal growth in all of us that must take place. There's growth in our characters that must take place. But ultimately, if we want to grow in character and if we want to grow in a godly way, we must know Him. We must know Christ. And Joseph exemplifies this. There's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness. Think about the burden and the load that these brothers could throw off themselves in that moment. And how they themselves could forget about the pain and the sin that they have committed. And then if you read the story, you see that the nation of Israel was pretty fruitful. They multiplied big time. They multiplied themselves into trouble in Egypt. And it's just a beautiful picture for me. So, let me stop here. whenever we speak about life encounter, home encounter, destiny encounter, legacy encounter, the Bible school, freedom encounter, whenever we speak about our missions, whenever we speak about Sunday church and small groups, let it not be an academic exercise. Let it not be a burden that we carry. Let that be the opportunities amongst many other stuff in life, amongst the things that you experience at work or in your studies or in your family or at school or wherever you move. May that be things that you see as an asset that God has blessed this church with so that we can grow to know Christ Jesus and the glory that He has for us. May this year we embrace every opportunity that Christ and the church place before us to grow deeper. Not just ankle deep, not just knee deep, not just waist deep, but over our heads. Amen. Let us stand. My prayer for you today is simple. It's a let it go prayer. I think sometimes it really helps that we take stock and we properly take stock in a place of accountability with somebody else. So where we allow somebody to speak into our lives and we are allowed to speak into their lives and we allow them to ask proper questions. Nie net daai hoe gaan dit met jou vra nie. Die hoe gaan dit regtig met jou vra? How's it really going with you? On Monday, I had the privilege of doing the soul opening at the school, and I told the children, I greeted them in five languages, ending off with Sawubona, the Zulu greeting, and I said, you know what that means? Some of them knew, some of them didn't. It means I see you. It doesn't just mean I notice you. It means I see you. Now, I don't know how deep the Zulu culture actually practices that, because like anything, a word uses its weight after a while and we become familiar. But it was for me such a precious moment, and you could see when I said that, I told them, I said, wouldn't it be awesome if we greet one another? Doesn't have to be Sawubona, but in such a way that the other person know that he or she are seen. They are not just noticed. Apparently, according to the internet, that word also means I see you and I invite you into my life. And we live in a culture where we're so isolated that we know what's going on in the world, but we don't know what's going on in my wife's heart, or in my children's heart, or in my classmate's heart, or in the brother and sister in church who I see every Sunday. Now, obviously, there's boundaries, and we don't have to trust everyone like so close. But we need people in our lives who you know when they say Sawubona, you know they mean it. And you give them permission to ask questions, not just about yesterday and last week, but also about 10 and 20 and 15 and 50 years ago. So have you dealt with the incidences and the stuff that happened in your home when you were a little kid? Have you? When I mention Dad, what comes to your mind? Do you remember the good stuff about Dad, or do you remember the bad stuff? When I say Uncle so-and-so, what resonates in your heart? There's certain trigger words in our lives that some of us see as positive, but some of us, it's dramatic. And I really believe that we cannot go forward if we have not dealt with those stuff. That part of growing is to look back. And for some of us, you're going to look back, and what you're going to find is you're going to find Christ Jesus walked with you like he walked with Joseph. And your heart's going to overflow and burst with thankfulness. But that fountain of joy and testimony is not for yourself alone. It's for you to hand out. It's for you to give those who are thirsty hope. Because there's people in this church facing me right now who have gone through terrible, traumatic stuff, and you have not dealt with it in your life yet. That's the stuff we want to deal with when we talk about our legacy, our destiny, and our freedom. But none of that is possible without Jesus Christ. That's why we do Life Encounter. And I'm not pushing for numbers. Not at all. There's nobody doing Life Encounter next week. Alida will smile. She'll have a free day. But for the sake of our own growth and the growth of the world, we have to know how to know Jesus, and we have to know how to make him known as well, because we have been known first. So I really feel that the weight of what God wants to do is starting to sink in. I can feel it in the spirit. I can feel it in the spirit. And yes, I know there's practical challenges, and that's fine. And if you can't do it this round, do it the next round. Let it become a lifestyle. Let the things that we do become a lifestyle so that we can be part of the flowing river that provides life and life and abundance to the world. Amen.